Cool. Admin comes up, and we're reading from Haggai chapter 2 and page 949. And then if Simon will just come up straight afterwards.
And the reading is from the book of Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. On the 21st day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If someone carries concentrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does he become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the works of your hand with blight, mildew, and hail, and yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. This is the word of the Lord. Please keep your Bibles open.
Can you all see and hear me if I stand here?
Good.
Let's pray as we come to God's word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we'd be well fed now as we think upon it. We pray that you'd help us to come with open ears to listen to what you have to say. We pray that you'd help us to come with open minds to understand what you have to say. We pray that you'd help us to come with open hearts to be changed by what you have to say, that you might be shaping us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ our Lord, to the glory of your name. Amen. When everything has been going wrong, where is hope? Where's the place of blessing when everything seems disappointing? I think that's the issue behind this third oracle, this third prophecy of Haggai. It speaks to a people struggling, and struggling not with the dramatic disasters that they'd had in the past during the exile, not with the great temptations to idolatry and Baal worship that they'd wrestled with in Elijah's time, but with little subtle, everyday temptations. Temptations to the wrong priorities. Temptations to putting God on the back burner, making him number two or number three in their lives. It speaks to struggles with small disappointments and small decline, not dramatic tests and victories or defeats. And I wonder, is that not the place of the English church at the moment? Most of the time, we're not dealing with huge dramas, with great persecutions or heresies, but just with a slow drip, drip, drip of things that can be discouraging, of reports of shrinking numbers in churches, of an ever more skeptical society. We probably aren't tempted to go and worship other gods just to take our foot off the pedal, maybe, and let God slip down our list of priorities to second or third place, to let him become something we fit in around other things, around work and hobbies and family and friends and life admin, and all the other terribly urgent and important things that somehow take the place of the living God. Well, Haggai is written to that place. Haggai is written to that challenge and that temptation. And this third oracle, third prophecy, comes to reinforce and develop the message of the first two oracles. I think it does so with three parts: a warning, a reminder, and a promise. Can we have the next slide, please? Here we are: a warning, a reminder, and a promise. Now, first of all, the warning. Can you skip through that one? This is what happens when you don't check your slides before you send them in. And once more, here we are, a warning. Thank you. This is verses 10 to 14, if you have your Bible open, the warning. And this is the bit about carrying consecrated meat in the fold of a garment. And what God's doing there is using an example from the Old Testament law where holiness isn't contagious. Uncleanliness, defilement, is contagious. So in the Old Testament law, touching something ordinary with something holy, something consecrated, won't make it holy. But touching something ordinary with something defiled, something unclean, will make it unclean. We see a little bit of a modern example with this at the present time. If you share a room with somebody who has COVID, you might catch COVID. But if you share a room with somebody who has the vaccine, you're not going to get the vaccine. Uncleanliness is contagious. Holiness isn't. That's the point of this first example from Haggai. And for the Israelites of Haggai's day, what I think this was saying was this: holiness wasn't going to just happen for them. They weren't going to catch it by hanging around the Holy Land or the Holy City, or even by going through the motions of sacrifice and worship. Rather, because there was a problem with their hearts and their lives, because there was a problem with their obedience, because they weren't putting God first, as the greatest commandment taught them to do, they were defiled in God's sight, he says, unclean. And that meant that everything they did, even the holy things, like sacrifices, were going to be defiled as well. Isaiah had to give the same warning in his day. Isaiah warned his people in Isaiah chapter 1 that all their sacrifices and worship were useless. They were worse than useless. They were defiled and unclean and offensive to God. God actually tells them, in effect, stop coming to church. He says, when you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? The worship of the people in Isaiah's day was offensive because they were defiled. Their hearts were defiled. Their worship came from hearts and lives that were full of disobedience. God says to them, your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. It's no good having great worship and great services and great sacrifices if your life is in rebellion before God, if you're living in disobedience to him. You won't catch holiness by coming to the temple. Not if you come with a sinful heart and a sinful life. You'll just defile what you do there, just defile your worship. Haggai said it, Isaiah said it, and Jesus warned his own generation of this, speaking to the Pharisees in his day and quoting Isaiah. Jesus warns them that it's no good saying all the right words if your heart is far from God. Going through the motions won't impress him. It will offend him. So if you want to be clean in his sight, Jesus says you need to fix your heart and your life. Because the heart is where it all comes from. The heart is where defilement comes from, wrong deeds and thoughts and words. The heart is what makes the rest dirty and unclean in God's sight. You won't catch holiness by hanging around holy things. You need to sort out your heart and your life first. There's an old and slightly comic saying that you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. In other words, fancying up the outside doesn't change what's within. And putting a new coat of paint on rotten wood doesn't take away the rot. The Bible has to warn of this again and again, because as humans, we love to try and fancy up our outside rather than fixing what's inside. We can be particularly vulnerable to this in churches. Come to church, look respectable, say the right things, sing the right songs. You can pretty up the outside very easily. But the trouble is, you can't catch holiness that way any more than you can get vaccinated by hanging around people who've had both jabs. Being around holy things won't make you holy. Looking holy won't make you holy. Playing the part without the heart just encourages hypocrisy and offends God. This is a solemn warning, and we need to hear it. Churches can far too easily end up full of pigs in lipstick. We too easily become people who think we're right with God because we go to church, instead of people who come to church because we've been made right with God. And singing the songs and saying the words and going through the motions is worse than useless if my heart and my life is in rebellion against him. Or even, as is perhaps more likely, if my heart and my life have just quietly demoted him to second place, as Israel did in Haggai's time, putting my ambitions and priorities before him. Again and again, the Bible warns of this. Not so that we can be terrified, not so that we can live in fear or guilt or despair, but so that we can be sure we avoid that trap. That means being sure our hearts are in the right place before him, being sure that we're living in obedience to him and putting him first. For the Israelites of Haggai's day, that meant prioritizing his temple above the building of their own houses and palaces. For us, it will certainly mean obeying that greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. It will mean that he isn't one extra activity to squeeze into our busy diaries, into our strained budgets, or our long to-do lists. He's not one more thing to do. He's the king, and he asks for a throne. He won't take a back seat in our lives. He will have all of us or none. Let us hear this warning from Haggai. You can't get holiness secondhand. You can only catch holiness from God, only from coming to him in repentance and faith to put him first. A warning from Haggai, and to accompany the warning comes a reminder. This is verses 15 to 18. God, through his word, through the prophet Haggai, reminds the people of the day, what were things like when you lived outside of my presence and blessing? What were things like before? Because they had not put God first or prioritized his temple, they lived outside of his presence and blessing. And God says, remember, what were things like? It wasn't great. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. In other words, everything was a bit disappointing. Everything was less than expected. God withdrew some of his blessings, in material things, in order to wake people up to their need in spiritual things. Now, we do need to be careful here of rushing to judgment, rushing to apply this to ourselves or others to try and judge how they're doing spiritually. This was the Old Testament. God doesn't work quite the same way now. He doesn't promise material prosperity if we obey him. In fact, he promises persecution now and heavenly blessing. So what we can't do is look at a passage like this and say, I'm skint, it must be because I've not been following God right. Or we can't look at somebody else and say, well, her life seems to be going really well. She must be very holy. Actually, you couldn't say that even under the Old Testament, because the promise of prosperity back then, if they were obedient, was a corporate one, a promise to the nation, as a whole, not to individuals. The covenant had been that if the nation as a whole was faithful and obedient, the nation would be blessed, especially in the fertility of the land. And that if the nation was unfaithful, then there would be national disaster, plague and famine and defeat. Now, the New Testament promise is a little different. It promises individuals forgiveness and a future and a hope if they turn to Christ as Saviour and follow him as Lord. To churches, to corporate groups of Christians, the promise is slightly less obvious. There are warnings that a church's collective sin or disobedience could lead to collective corporate consequences. It did for the Corinthians, we read, and God warns in the letters at the start of Revelation, churches there are threatened with extinction if they don't deal with sin and false teaching in their midst. But even these come with reminders that churches can also face hard times and persecution from the enemy for being faithful, that popularity and success are not always a sign of faithfulness, and so that we can't jump to judging a church by how it's doing. We have to be careful, but I think what we can take away from these verses is this. Apart from the presence of God, there is no lasting blessing, no lasting happiness, no lasting prosperity, and no satisfaction. If that was true for Israel, how much more true is it for our world? So easily we slip into thinking of God as an optional extra. Because for the world around us, the world we live in, Christianity is a lifestyle option, isn't it? You might choose to follow a religion. If so, that's fine. That's your choice. That's what works for you. Others may not. It's a personal choice. Christ is treated like yoga, diet, or exercise, something you can take or leave. But Haggai reminds us that God isn't an optional extra for some people and not for others. Without him, everything else eventually crumbles and disappears, like the Israelites' food stockpiles. Without God, everything is going to disappoint and fail. So saying no to God isn't like saying no to a hobby, to a club. It's saying no to the source of love and light and life and joy. And that's a terrible thing, because if you keep saying no to him, he will eventually take you at your word and leave you without him, without light or law or love or joy, without any of the good things that he gives. And that's not a place you want to be. But the thing is, you can't forever have God's blessings without God. That was what the people of Haggai's day had to learn when they tried to ignore God or make him a secondary priority and get on with their lives. It caught up with them. God, in his mercy, gave them a tiny foretaste of where they were headed. He removed some of his blessings, some of his material blessings, to wake them up to the spiritual blessings they were in danger of losing out on. And he sent them his word through Haggai to explain what was going on and to call to them and to warn them and encourage them, change direction. So what about in our day? What about 21st century Dagenham? How much do you think is wrong with our society and our world? Have you noticed anything you think is imperfect in the modern world? No? You must be watching very different news to me. There's a lot, isn't there, that isn't right, and we don't have to look very far to see it. And the Bible says that that is a foretaste of what it means to live without God. It's the warning pangs of what a world without him would look like. But people don't realize that's what's going on. Don't look at violence and suffering and selfishness, earthquakes and famines and volcanoes and plagues, pandemics, and see warning signs of what life would be like if God truly withdrew all his blessings. And so, as the word came once to Haggai to explain what was going on to his people in his day, so the word has come down to us in the Bible. It's ours to share, to explain, as Haggai did for his people, the words of warning and of explanation. The warning that there is, in the end, no lasting blessing apart from God. Our world needs to hear that. It runs through life, homesick for a land it never knew, seeking satisfaction in career and family and wealth and success and romance, and never quite satisfied, because it's looking everywhere except God. Will we explain why? Will we point people to the place true blessing is to be found? Will we warn and explain that no blessing will last without the presence of God who gives it? A warning, a reminder, and finally a promise. The promise is in the final verses, verses 18 to 20. Here God says, from this day on, I will bless you. In effect, he's saying, things are going to change now. Because what has changed? Well, the people are listening to God's word and obeying him. The temple is being built. God's presence is being provided for. And so he says, blessing is coming. And God invites people to take note of what things were like beforehand and how they change now that they have obeyed God and put him first. Give careful thought, he says. Or perhaps we might say, watch carefully. Spot the difference. Because things are going to change. There is blessing. There is change. There is hope when God is present. In those days, he was present in the temple, and that brought blessing to his people. Later, he came and was present in person in Jesus. And do you remember what happened when Jesus walked the earth? We started off talking about how holiness isn't contagious, defilement is. But what happened when Jesus walked the earth? When the unclean came to him, the leper or the woman with bleeding, and they touched him. His touch made them clean. His holiness was contagious. His touch made the unclean clean. That's the difference between the holiness that comes from God and our attempts at being holy. So when we struggle with our unclean hearts defiling everything we do, when we struggle to put God at the center, when we struggle to obey him and to love him and to follow him, he is the one who can make everything holy. His presence in our lives can make what is unclean clean, even you and me. His contagious holiness can make us holy, and not only make us holy, but even start to change those around us, as change in us brings them to him in the gospel. Because you see, ultimately, God's plan for the church is to share in the contagious holiness of Jesus, to be a holy people who make others holy by introducing them to him, because he is present in their midst. Is that an appealing vision? Would you like DPC to be like that? To be holy and make the world a better place as others around are saved for eternity? Would you like it to be a beacon of real holiness, warm and life-giving goodness through the presence of God? I trust the answer for all of us is yes. Well, then here is what Haggai has to tell us. First, that blessing comes when God is present and present at the center. Israel had no blessing while they left God's house unbuilt to build their own. There is no blessing apart from the presence of God. If God isn't at the center of what we do as a church, we aren't going anywhere. If you don't yet know Christ, if you haven't yet accepted him into your life by faith, you're not going to be a spiritual blessing to anyone. Blessing comes when God is present, through the temple then, through Jesus now. Is God present at the center of your life, of our lives as a church? Secondly, God's presence should bring visible change. God invites them in verse 18 to watch carefully how things change now that he is present. To see the difference. And there's a challenge here. If God is present and at work in your life, in our corporate lives as a church, there should be change and visible change. Not perfection. None of us are perfect this side of heaven. but progress. We should be learning and growing in our Christian life. If we find ourselves standing still, that should be a warning sign that something might not have gone right. Haggai challenges us that where God is present, there should, in time, be real change. See the difference, he says, when I am there. Blessing comes when God is present. Visible change when God is present. And thirdly, if we want visible change and God's presence at work in our lives to bless us and to bless through us, if we want to be contagiously holy, and we need to do what the Israelites did. Listen to God's word, obey it, and put him first. Put God first in your life. Put him first in your hearts, valued and treasured above every other dream or love or loyalty. Put him first in your minds, the one you think about when you get up and when you lie down, when you talk with friends and when you walk alone. Make him the first thing you look to in the morning, not your smartphone, not the news, not the to-do list. Put him first in your life with the first claim on your decisions, your time, and your resources. Put God in Christ at the center of who you are, trusting him and obeying him, and you will find he can make what is unclean clean, that he can change you and me and us, and change our situation and our world. Put him first, put him at the center, and obey him. There is no blessing here without obedience, because obedience is faith in action. If you aren't ready to obey someone, you probably aren't trusting or following them. Haggai challenges us to take obedience seriously and to take God seriously. We can be rather casual about both in our entitled, me-centered culture. We can assume God is one more provider there for us, there to do what we want, give us what we need, instead of us being there to obey him. We want a God in our pocket. We can pull out when we want and put back when we don't want. We don't want a king, one who demands first place in our lives and commands us to labor, to work hard in his vineyard. But when the people in Haggai's day listened to God's word, took him seriously and made obeying him and building his temple their first priority, they found his presence and his blessing. When the Church of God is serious about God, serious about listening to his word, serious about seeking his grace in Jesus, serious about seeking his presence in the Holy Spirit, and serious about obeying his commands, being holy in season and out of season, then the Church of God finds him at work in us and through us to change our world. The place of discouragement can be the place of hope, the place of change, when God is there. But you have to let him take the throne. Sit in the driving seat, not in the back seat. God won't be a passenger in our lives. He won't be a house guest. He's the king, and he comes to rule. May he rule in our hearts and in our lives today. Amen.